We need to heed the message of the hour. Thank you, Juan.
If we're to keep this great land that we love, I remind you that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what He has taught us through His people Israel stands true for all nations. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 14 through the 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of the cloud. And the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. And this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. As I read this morning, I hope that you will make the comparisons and the parallels to America. Verse 17, Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. They shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come among us, because our God is not among us? How many times have we asked ourselves as Christians, why is all of this happening? Why are these evils come upon our great nation? And is it not because our God is not among us as He was? In verse 18, God says, And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they are turned to other gods. Now therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Songs and hymns can be a great truth to help our young people learn. Verse 20, For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. Have we not done the same, being a land of prosperity? And have we not thanked ourselves for this prosperity, thinking it has all come by our hand? But it has not. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. I'm going to finish with verse 22. Moses, therefore, wrote this song that same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Father, I just pray the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross of the Lord Jesus, that you have your way in our hearts, and this message accomplishes what you desire it to accomplish. We know you love this country. We know there have been many have sacrificed their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy. And we thank you for the freedoms. We thank you for our prosperity. But Father, if we're honest and transparent before you, and we ought to be, for you know everything, we have not been thankful enough to you. We have not followed the mandates that you have given for a nation to be blessed by you. May this message remind us of those mandates to save the USA. You love America, Lord. Help us to love it even more, that we would be champions for it in these days. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not an easy message. I wish it could be a much more optimistic message. I love America. And I've lived 60-some odd years in this great country. I remember the day when, as a young boy, we sat in the public school and our teacher gathered us around in a circle and we saluted the American flag and we read from the Bible. Every day, a psalm from the Bible. Those were the greatest days of this nation. And they have gone by. Today we celebrate our nation's 245th anniversary. And I am reminded of Abraham Lincoln's great Gettysburg Address, where his heartfelt and great hope is that this government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. Friends, I think you will agree that America is at a critical crossroads. And I don't bring this information to you that you are unaware. And I bring it with many references. This truth is portrayed today in our own nation by a country singer. Many of you might know him, Toby Keith. How many have heard his new song, Happy Birthday America? I wanted to cry. But if we have a pop artist able to see what I see, we all should see it. He wonders if the nation's best days are behind it, adding, if so, we're going to miss you. And without the helping hand of God, the song says, our days are numbered, my old friend. The freedoms we have enjoyed, the prosperity that we have gained, along with the hope that all can aspire to the American dream, is sadly dying on the proverbial vine. There are many books, articles, podcasts, programs that are all saying the same thing that I am. But I'm trying to keep it within the framework of our church. We support the Christian Law Association. And every year in the month of July, Dr. David Gibbs, who founded the Christian Law Association, he writes an article about how I love America. But this year, sadly, he writes, there's no denying it any longer. The face of America is changing, unquote. Now, I've known Dr. Gibbs for 32 years. And he's not a sensationalist. He's a man that operates off of facts, as a Christian, as an attorney. He writes, and I'll quote, sadly, disturbing trends are on the rise. Only 12% of Generation Z believes couples living together out of wedlock is a problem. 48% of Generation Z believes same-sex marriage is good for our society, which is up from 27% of baby boomers and 33% Generation X. He knows how to get to the facts, this guy. 35% of Generation Z states they are familiar with someone who chooses to use gender-neutral pronouns, markedly up from 25% in 2002 and 16% from 1986. Additionally, 59% of Generation Z believes that any form requesting someone to specify their gender should include others, options, than just man and woman. He concludes, the truth is undeniable. Generation Z has strayed farther from the Christian morals of our founding fathers, held so dear more than any other generation in history. Let this be a wake-up call for each and every one of us upholding the Great Commission in today's day and the age that is paramount. Let us shine the light of Jesus Christ every day to the darkening world that we are living in. Dr. David Gibbs. And if you'd like to have a copy of this and make a copy of it, I read it verbatim. You're welcome to it. I read it because it authenticates and substantiates what I'm about to preach. And I believe he's a much greater preacher and man of God than me. I believe in order to understand why we as a nation are losing our greatness here at home and around the world, one must know what made America great. Here are just a few quotes of famous men who gave insights to these truths. And by the way, if you try to look these up on Google, you won't even find them anymore, because they critique everything that points back to the truth that America was founded upon the Judeo-Christian ethics. And I know this to be true. Back in 1985, Catherine Millard wrote a book, I have it in my office, I've quoted it many times, The Rewriting of America's History. And she stumbled on the fact that they were trying to erase the founding fathers' design of this nation. My wife and I experienced it ourselves. We lived right outside of Philadelphia in 1976 during the bicentennial. They moved the Liberty Bell. For years, the Liberty Bell was there on the exhibit, and below it was the Leviticus plaque with the verse from the Bible. But today, if you say that verse is there, if you try to even look it up, you won't find it. They'll tell you it doesn't exist, but it did exist. Catherine Millard wrote a book that thick of how they're taking away every vestige of the truth so that we're raising a generation that believes we're a godless nation. It was our first president, George Washington, who said, and I quote, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible," unquote. Jedediah Moore, he said, and I quote, "Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republic form of government and all the blessings that flow from them will fall with them," unquote. I think he was very precise. He didn't say that the republic will stop, but he said the form of republic and the blessings. This is more recent, from Christianity Today, October of 93, quote, "We regard the demise of Christianity in America as a nightmare. The battle is no longer Jew versus Christian, but Jew and Christian versus secular lawlessness," unquote. Living in a day and age where there's a lack of law and order. We are living in a day and age where much of what our forefathers declared to be evil is now considered good. Isaiah, in chapter 5, verse 20, declared to God's people that they better be careful about that attitude. He said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Much more. I don't have time to get into it all. You ought to read it. You know, our forefathers established this nation upon the Judeo-Christian ethic. But we have a generation, Dr. Gibbs mentioned it, that has no idea. Because for 60 years now, they have tried to remove every vestige of the heritage of this country. If you've never read Catherine Millard's book, you ought to get it. If you don't believe what I'm saying, you ought to get it just to read it. It was our forefathers' generation that garnished this society with great biblical, godly, and spiritual landmarks and artifacts. And I have mentioned many of them. And one by one, they're being taken away. A lot of people don't know, but on the very top of the Washington Monument, the cap, there is a declaration from our forefathers waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And I guess if they could, they'd try to get that down and scratch it all out. You know, but this problem is not just political and culture, it is spiritual. Amen? We know where the real battle rages. Satan hates America. He has for many, many years, since its conception, he's hated it. And why is that? Because of our strong belief in Almighty God and our support for God's people, Israel. Do what you want to America. You will never, ever, ever, ever annihilate Israel. Jerusalem is the only eternal city. If you know your Bible, you know that's true. Amen. And I don't know if God's jealousy will be stirred when we are in danger, but he will be when they try to attack Israel. And it will all culminate the battle of Armageddon. And he'll bring his church back to establish his kingdom, and we will be his administrators. Satan hates our youth, and he does not want them grounded in the Word of God. He wants them to grow up and to be ungodly people. He doesn't want them grounded in the truths of how this nation was founded, and so they're trying to erase every vestige of our heritage. And they have been at the center, our young people. Again, why I read Dr. David Gibbs' analysis of the generations that have gone on and the ones that are coming on. Because it is them that Satan targets. You know, God, he has given us a glimpse of what can happen to a people when a nation forsakes Almighty God. I just read one little passage. I could read many, many, many more passages. In fact, we're going to go to Hosea in a little bit. But in these verses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31, God puts his fingers on the reason the nation of Israel would eventually collapse. It was prophetic. They hadn't even gotten into the promised land. You read it with me in Deuteronomy where God calls a meeting of Moses and Joshua, the tabernacle of God, and he meets with them. And he says, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen to the people, but let it be known that I have testified against them. Make this song. Teach it to your children. And maybe that's where we have failed as the baby boomers, to teach our children. That is so vitally important. The Bible says that they would cease to care about Jehovah because of their choosing the pagan way of life. You read it with me. Go back to chapter 31 and verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. In other words, Moses, you're going to die. Right now, the people are staying kind of in check because of you, Moses. Because Moses, they revere you as a great leader. You know, that's why they never found Moses' body, because God knew that if they found him, what would they do? They would make a god out of him. God buried Moses, so they could never find his body. And he said, when you die, this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of this land. And in a sense, that's what's happened to our country. We've been infiltrated from many, many countries. Not that I'm against immigration. I think, out of many are one. But other nations protect their founding principles and heritage. Why don't we? We have that right. We have a constitution that protects people to worship as they desire. So why are they trying to rid us of our heritage upon which we are founded? Is there no reason to believe that America finds itself with God's back turned against them? People say that'll never happen. I think it has. I think we are already suffering. The natural consequences that embroil the life of a nation's indifference to the blessings of God. Folks, I love America. My grandfather came from Italy to this country. He loved America. I remember we used to say, Grandpa, teach us Italian. He says, no, you live in America, you learn English. He would not teach us. Only learned all the bad words. But he loved America. He used to tell us, you'll never have an opportunity like you do here. My father loved America. He gave the best years of his life for this country. And he would have done it again. He was part of the greatest generation. He suffered all his life with injuries from the Second World War, never complained. Always said, we live in a great country. We owe it to our forefathers and those who sacrificed their lives and gave their lives to bring this nation back to righteousness. I love America, but I'm saddened. I believe that many Americans are about to lose what we know to be the American dream. But I do believe there is hope. I do believe if we follow God's mandates, we can regain our greatness. Three things, quickly, and they're not unfamiliar to you. The first one is righteousness. This is unusual for me. I usually don't make verses part of my points, but I am in this message. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It doesn't matter what nation we are. Can I say this? And again, you won't find this in the democracy of America. I'm sorry, I misquoted that. Democracy in America. It was written in 1835 by Alexis Trouval, a Frenchman. But you can Google it. You won't find it because they've erased every vestige of it. But there are books, older books, where his quote still exists. And I'm going to only quote it in part. Those who know about Alexis, he traveled the whole United States from France. He was sent here to discover what was the greatness of America. And I've read a lot from his books, and he was very non-biased. He said some things that are true to this day. He said that America will fail when good people stop running for office. And he said his fear was the day will come in America that good people, honest people, will no longer run for office and will be choosing between two evils. That's what we are. He was absolutely right. But he also said this, and I quote, he said, I sought for the greatness and the genius of America. And then he goes through this whole dissertation from kind of sea to shining sea of where he saw America's greatness. And in each and every one, he says, but it was not there. I sought for the greatness and the genius of America and her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, but it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. He came here not long after the Great Awakening, which, by the way, many of you know, Enfield, Connecticut is not far from us, and that's the birthplace of the Great Awakening with George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. We are living in the very heartland where those Great Awakening revivals, and this church is an actual byproduct of the Great Awakening. And when he came here, he said the pulpits were aflame with righteousness, and then did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great, he said, because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Unquote. Righteousness exalteth a nation. You know, the time came when God's children Israel cared so much for paganism that they quit caring about God. And isn't that where we're at? It doesn't matter what evils we do. It's all relative today. But I'm here to tell you, God's holiness and His standard of holiness does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are going to have a real fight on our hands to hold to the truths of the Word of God in the days to come. Because they're going to declare what we preach and what we teach is hate speech. But we don't hate anybody. Jesus did not hate anybody. Yes, He hates sin. He died for sin. But thank God He rose again to justify us. Righteousness. America has lost its moral compass, and folks, we need to get it back. Go to Hosea, quickly. Chapter 4, the book of Hosea. It's one of the minor prophets. You'll find it kind of in the middle of the Bible, right after the Psalms and the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Okay, go to Hosea, chapter 4, 1 to 6. I'm going to read it quickly, but again, listen carefully. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. They have fallen away from God. God raised up Isaiah. And he said, you need to preach this to the children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. In other words, the Lord has something against these people. He has a charge for them. Because there is no, what's that next word? Truth. We are just learning lie after lie after lie, lie after lie after lie is even being taught in our schools. There is no mercy nor knowledge of God in the land. And I believe if the critics of God would have their way, they would rid us of all the teaching of God. Now I want you to read the rest with me because it's like reading the newspaper. He says they're swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing of adultery. And they break out, and blood touches blood. What he's saying there is what's happening in our cities like Chicago. Murder after murder after murder, and it seems like nobody cares. That's what was happening. And God says in verse 3, therefore shall the land mourn. And aren't we a land now of sorrows? I mean, there isn't almost a week that, or two that goes by. We don't hear about a shooting or some disaster. And everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beast of the field, with the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. It's even going to affect nature. And yet no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priests. In other words, the priests condone the evil. Don't we see that today in many of our denominations? They are ordaining preachers who are living in perversion. He says, verse 5, therefore shall thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. You say, that's awful harsh. He's not talking about a literal mom. The reference of mother is to Israel, the mother of the Hebrew people. My people are destroyed. Why? For the lack of knowledge. because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. In other words, you're not priest of mine. This garbage that you're teaching and preaching, that's not from me, God is saying. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, and I will forget thy children. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach. We have to come to the point where we will say sin is sin. I'm telling you, the battle to maintain the spirit and freedom in America is becoming more and more difficult. Yet if God's people will stand against the wiles of the devil, we can and will make a difference. I have hope. I have hope. I see parents rising up, going before school boards. I see parents rising up and waking up. Talk about woke. Some of these parents are woke. They say, whoa, what have you been doing to my children? What have you been teaching my children? Did you know that Becca teaching is now the number one curriculum in the United States of America? Why? People woke up to what was happening in the public schools and they went to a Becca. And if you don't know who that is, I'll tell you all about it later. Comes out of Pensacola Christian College. Becca was the wife of the founder of Pensacola. She developed a curriculum for children, a wonderful curriculum to teach children science and math and English and geography, history. And parents all across this country have gone to those books now. Praise God. I have hope seeing parents beginning to see the evil web that has been weaved down through the years. And our nation has gone from God's design for the home and the family to Satan's perversions of it. Everything that we see that is evil and wrong, it is Satan's perversion. And you know what he's doing? He's preparing a generation of people for his kingdom. And by the way, his kingdom here on earth will only be 7 years. And he won't even have the height of that until 3.5 years. But yes, the Antichrist will come and there will be a generation that will follow him. And he's already cultivated a generation of people that will follow. What do we do? The psalmist said in Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We need to get back to God. The way we get back to God is through humility. We need to love righteousness. When we recognize sin, then we recognize we need righteousness. And then that leads us to humility, where we humble ourselves. I don't have to, say this verse because most of you know it. Second Chronicles 7:14, Solomon was given this by God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Do you believe America needs healing? Begins with humility. Humility is the key, because apart from humility, other than for religious purposes, we would never see the need to kneel before Almighty God. It was President Abraham Lincoln who once said, and I quote, "We have forgotten the gracious hand which has preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us," he wrote. And I continue, "and have vainly imagined that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace and too proud to pray to the God that made us," unquote. That was the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. Folks, pride is the opposite of humility. Pride promotes self rather than God. Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist, once said, I quote, "Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach than humility." We all know pride goeth before a fall. Last, and I'll be done, there must be true repentance. In Luke chapter 13, I remind you, Jesus was teaching, and they came to him and they said, "Oh, look what happened. A tower fell, these people were killed. They must have been evil." And they were giving Jesus these different scenarios of people who were killed, and they were assuming and falsely judging. And Jesus said twice, once in verse 3 and then again in verse 5, I tell you no. Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. And they came at him again. And he said, I tell you no. But except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. True repentance leads to change in our heart and our relationship to God. The word repentance from the Old Testament comes from the Hebrew word shabu, which translates to turn around, to turn away. This word carries with it the thought of turning completely the opposite direction. So to repent about something is both turning from sin and turning to God. True repentance is best defined as a combination of two: a sorrow over sin because of how it grieves God and how it affects others. So if you're not saved here today, and you've never asked the Lord to save you, then there is a righteousness in your life, because you can't be righteous apart from being saved. So you've got to acknowledge, humble yourself and acknowledge, Lord God of heaven, I am a sinner. I have offended you in the way I have lived my life, in my thoughts, and even in deed. And broken over sin, as individuals, we should choose to turn from sin and turn our heart over to God. Confess our sin and thank God for Jesus Christ who died on the cross in your place for your sin. We call that the substitutionary atonement, a vicarious atonement. He died in your place so you would not have to suffer eternal death. But you have to receive it by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. God loves you. He gave you the gift of eternal life, but you've got to repent. You've got to acknowledge, and you won't do it unless you humble yourself and say, God, I am a sinner. I have had people actually tell me I don't sin. That's happened right here in this church. People aren't here. I remember a guy told me, I never sin. I'm a Christian, I never sin. And yet, a few minutes later, Harold Roberson caught him getting upset and cursing. Harold said, well, you just sinned. Of course, we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You can't save yourself. Stop trying. You can't get better to get saved. You got to get saved to get better. You'll never get better until you do get saved. Why? You only have a sinful composition. And God wants to give you a regenerate spirit. And he will do that if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Know that he died and he rose again from the dead. Yes, our nation has gone adrift, but that doesn't mean we can't bring this nation back to God. It will be the church. The church needs to move from its complacency and pray and humble itself and to confess before a holy God that these are the ills of our nation. You say, well, I'm not involved. I don't agree with any of this. Amen that you don't, but what are you doing about it? How many times could you come and pray with us for this country on a Wednesday night, but you've done other things? We need to get back to knowing that the only answer to fighting this battle is in prayer. You know, God gave Moses the words for the song that was to be taught. And I guess they forgot the song, but it was a testimony against them. Do you know that not too many years ago, in the late 70s, a man by the name of Don McLean, he wrote a song. It was called Bye Bye, Miss American Pie. How many of you remember that? Well, in April of 2015, Mr. Don McLean sold that original 16-page manuscript, I think it was, for $1.2 million. For many, many years, people would ask him, what was the parody of the song? When he finally sold it, he said, the song was not a parody. Listen carefully. I quote, he said, the song was an indescribable description of America that I tried to capture in words and music concerning the end of the American dream. I noticed a verse in the song, you might recall it, and I'll close with this. No angel born in hell could break that Satan's spell. And as the flames climbed high in the night to light the sacrificial rite, I saw Satan laughing with delight. The day the music died, he was singing, bye-bye, Miss American Pie. It's almost prophetic, isn't it? That's why Don McLean wrote the song, because he began to see the unraveling back in the 70s. And I told you 60 years ago, it would take us back to the early 60s when all of this began to unravel. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord God of heaven, we love our country, but we have taught and preached from this pulpit the truth of its ills. We've confessed them before you, and we cry out to you, Father, that you will awaken your church. If there's ever a time for a woke circumstance, it is the Church of Jesus Christ to wake up, to recognize the ills of this nation, to stand up for righteousness, to humble ourselves and pray, and to seek your face and to repent of sin. God, we got to stop blaming the evil, unsaved people of this world and look to ourselves. But we know there's no way they'll ever come to Christ unless we give them the message and unless we live the message. Put a hedge about us, oh God, and help us, we pray. And if there's someone among us today that doesn't know if they die to go to heaven, may they know absolutely, positively, you love them and you have a home in heaven for them. But they must confess that they're a sinner. Humble themselves in your sight. Accept Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, for the complete remission of their sin, knowing that you rose again, justify them in your holy sight. Bless our time now around the communion table. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask the deacons if they'll come and prepare the table.